Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John 16. Just a few verses tonight. I know after fellowship meal it can be hard. So just a few verses. John 16, 12 through 15. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we're continuing to explore the role of the Spirit, I want you to ponder this. What is Trinity known for? In our church community, but I want you to go even broader. In all of Chatham, Kent, what are we known for? Churches can be known for many things. Some churches are known for what they are not. Others for what they allow, some for political stances, others for social concerns. I've told you of a church in Georgia that Coralie and I used to drive past, and they were known for a Bible translation. It was posted on their signs. Once a year, they would have a Bible burning for all other pre-versions, as they called them, because they only stood for the King James. You could come and exchange your pre-version, because that's what it said, exchange your pre-version for the true Bible, right? They were known for one thing, King James only. What is Trinity known for? Last week, we discovered the primary role of the Spirit was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment not to condemn us, but to save us from condemnation. We have to remember that throughout the Gospels, Jesus' teaching builds upon each other, and especially here in the Gospel of John. Jesus already stressed in John 3 that the world was already condemned due to unbelief. That the Spirit convicts not to condemn, but to bring salvation to those already condemned. He convicts to move us from unbelief to belief. And now Jesus turns to the Spirit's role specifically as comforter. Jesus states here that He has more to say, but He understands how fragile His apostles are at that moment. They did not understand. They were overwhelmed. They cannot bear what Jesus is saying. So Jesus promised the Spirit. The Spirit as comforter will be the Spirit of truth and will guide them in truth. And before we unpack that, I want us to consider the you. In any passage in the Scripture, when you come across a you have to ask, is this a general you or is it directed to a specific audience? And then we also must consider, is the you to be interpreted as an individual or is it to be interpreted as a group? Now, in Greek and Hebrew, that is very easy to do. In modern English, not so much because we have lost our second person plural, unless you're from the South and you have y'all. except none of our English translations include that. It's kind of sad. In the Greek, this is plural. And that's important because then you grasp it's addressing a group. And then we have to ask, is it a general group or is it a specific group? In the context, it's a specific group. It's the disciples present with Jesus. Now, why this is important is because you must then interpret Jesus' promises accordingly. And there are so many in the visible church who do not do this. And that's where you get into really bad theology. You and I benefit from these promises. But these promises are not directly made to us. And if you don't understand that, you can develop a theology that tells you that you should expect special personal revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's not what is here. What is promised is that Jesus has more to say to a specific group. And therefore, what is contained in the New Testament is not Peter's opinion or Paul's or James or Jude's or John's, but Jesus' words to his disciples, inspired by the Spirit, recorded by the apostles because of the promise made in the upper room. I'm sure some of you have encountered a red letter Bible. Some of you may have them. Red letter Bibles were created to highlight Jesus' apparent literal words. The problem with that is, what do you do with the rest of the words? Whose are they? This passage challenges the idea behind red letter Bibles. The Spirit only speaks what he heard from Christ. And what Christ tells the Spirit comes from the Father. And you and I must again be careful in interpreting this. Because if we take these verses out of context, not only do we think we can get special revelation from the Holy Spirit that is personalized for us, but we can also think that the Trinity is a hierarchy. You are instead to take all of Jesus' teachings together. Jesus has already stressed the unity that he has with the Father, and the unity is now expanded in these verses to include the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't do things on his own, and neither does Jesus. The Trinity works together in a perfect, loving unity. The Spirit only reveals what is his from Christ, and Christ only reveals what is his from the Father, and all that the Father has been given to Christ, and therefore all that Christ has is given to the Spirit. That doesn't mean that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Spirit, and that the Spirit is the Father. That is a heresy called modalism, where the Trinity is only revealed as three persons. We do not believe that the Trinity is revealed as three persons. We believe the Trinity are three persons in one being, co-equal in power and glory. Therefore, the whole Word of God can rightly be called Christ's words. They can also rightly be called the Spirit's words. And they can also rightly be called the Father's Word, because the Trinity works in unity. Does the Spirit therefore speak today? Absolutely yes, through his revealed word recorded by Jesus' disciples. Do we get personal Spirit-inspired revelation? No, because we do not need it. As I stated last week, our confession states this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. The Spirit has revealed Christ's words through the ministry of the apostles, just as Jesus promised in the upper room. Those words are then preserved by the Spirit for every generation of the visible church. This is what Scripture reveals here. The yous reveal this to us, a specific ministry given to the apostles, for the apostles, and every generation after them through the Spirit. Knowing this, we now turn to what it means, the Spirit of truth. In our culture in general, we are like Pilate, who will ask Jesus in John 18, what is truth? That is in general our culture, that is in general us. What is truth? Remember, Jesus' teachings go together. He already told us in John 14, he is truth. That was a bold claim then, and it still is. It is a declaration that declares that all truth finds its source and fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. Colossians supports this idea when it states that all things were made by and for Christ. John 14:6 should change everything for all who hear it. And yet so often most hear it in unbelief, and so they don't grasp its ramification. Jesus in 14:6 declared he is the fount of all truth, and therefore all truth points back to him. Therefore, the Christian never has to be scared of the pursuit of truth, because we know where it ends up: Christ. As a matter of fact, Christians should be at the forefront of pursuing truth, because we are that confident that all truth results in Christ. This is just my personal opinion. I think it is so tragic in North America that churches are now scared of pursuing truth. It's the most tragic thing. The direct result of fundamentalism, it greatly concerns me. Because the church should be at the forefront of pursuing truth, because it had been for almost 2,000 years, because it knew all truth led to Christ. And in the 30s and 40s, all of a sudden that changed in North America. And the result is people are now scared of truth within the church. What a tragedy. The church should be at the forefront, because we know where truth leads, only and always to Christ. Because he says, I am truth. And if you believe in Jesus, you should believe that statement, and therefore we should be pursuing truth. The challenge is, we pursue other things. And the result is that the single most important thing that should drive every denomination, every local congregation, and every Christian home is no longer the central focus. And we pursue our idols. And as we do, the church errs. Beloved, this evening, do we have idols? Would Chatham Kent look at Trinity and say, They pursue truth because they pursue Christ. Or would they look at us and say that we pursue something other than Christ? Would your neighbors, coworkers, family members look at you and say, by how they speak and by how they act, we know they are pursuers of truth because Christ is what their life revolves around? Or have we muddied the waters because we're pursuing all these other things? And Christ is no longer the central focus. The Spirit of truth is given to Christ's disciples and to the church to point to one truth, Christ. And it is this Spirit that convicts the world and us of sin, righteousness, and judgment as He always points to Christ. And the Spirit does that through illuminating the revealed Word of God, which He gave to the apostles and which He has preserved for the church in every generation after the apostles. We're going through our shorter catechism together to be unified in our doctrine. And I want us to take a moment and learn from our larger catechism tonight. And so if you have your hymnals, I want you to grab that, and I want you to turn with me to the larger catechism. And I just realized that the page I wanted you to turn to is no way that is the page, so give me a moment here. I want you to turn with me to page 961. And this evening, I want you to see how dependent you and I are supposed to be on the Spirit of truth. I'm going to do so through three questions. We're going to look at question 155, 159, 160. You just look along. I'm going to read it. You do not have to read it out loud. Just follow along with me. Question 155. From the larger catechism. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Notice how important the Spirit is with the Word. The Spirit works through it, and look at what He does. Then skip down to question 159. How is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of their hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of His people, sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Notice that I'm dependent upon the Spirit. Notice that every minister is to be dependent upon the Spirit as we labor in the ministry of the Word. Then look at question 160. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Well, how is that done? only through the work of the Spirit in you. We are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Every time you come to a corporate worship, you are expecting the Spirit to work in me and in you. Because without the Spirit of truth at work, we will get nothing out of it. But with the Spirit of truth at work, there will be salvation. There will be sanctification. There will be edification. At the right time, the Spirit of truth revealed to the apostles all that Jesus wanted them to know. And it was for their comfort and growth in grace. And as the Spirit revealed, He inspired them to record it so that every generation after them could receive the same comfort and counsel and conviction. Here is why the Word of God preached and read is precious to us. It is not simply to gain knowledge. It is because we believe it is the words of the Spirit of truth that leads us to the one who is truth. And the Spirit of truth works through His words in us to convict and to convert. Now, as I stated already, Jesus ends here with revealing the unity of the Trinity. The confidence the apostles were to have, the confidence you and I are to have, is the unity of the Trinity. And that's revealed through the Spirit's work. The Spirit revealed all Jesus had to teach the church. And Jesus declares that everything the Spirit revealed not only came from Him, but came from the Father. Think of how horrible it would be if we did not believe this. It would mean that we would believe that the Trinity might keep some essential truth from the visible church. Worse, we might think that Jesus had some truth and the Father had some truth and the Spirit has some truth, and somehow you and I are supposed to collect all these truths and put it all together. What a horrible God that would be. That's not what is in these verses. What is in these verses is a unity, that the truth of the Father belongs to the Son, and therefore it belongs to the Spirit. And the Spirit only revealed to the apostles the truth that Christ had, which came from the Father. And all the truth that the Spirit reveals is all the truth that the Father needed us to know. This is how confident you and I are to be about the Word of God. One truth, which reveals that all truth focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is constantly at work, reminding the church of that truth. All truth points to Christ. It is an unchanging truth. And it is given first to the apostles, then to the church. To claim that the Spirit speaks privately to us would be to declare that the Spirit withholds some truth from others. That would be horrible. It would also be very prideful. The Spirit reveals Jesus' words for the benefit of all Christ's body. That's why we have His written word preserved by Him down through the ages. I actually heard John Mormon say this. He may not remember this. If you really wanted a true red-letter Bible, you start at Genesis 1 and you end at Revelation. Because it's all His Word. And it's all the Father's Word. And it's all the Spirit's Word. And it all points to the truth that Christ is everything. And no truth will ever deny Christ. And so this is the truth that is to be proclaimed in Christ's church around the globe, down through the ages. And this is why the church gives ministers to declare His Word. And the ministers are utterly dependent on the Spirit to do a work that they cannot. And you are utterly dependent on the Spirit to do a work that you cannot. Because the apostles were needy, because they were sorrowful, Jesus promised a helper who would comfort them and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He is the Spirit of truth, for He reveals to the world that everything does revolve around Christ. Do you believe this? Christ has to be the central focus of not just our church, but our lives. A few weeks ago, Coralie bought a bag of apples. Our family loves apples, Victor especially. And I saw this bag of apples, and thinking that, I quickly grabbed an apple because Victor, if we let him, he will go through a bag of apples in a day. I grabbed an apple, ha ha, and I bit into it all, and it was a crunchy apple. I love crunchy apples. And I bit in, and I felt the crunch, and then it went soft. And then I got the taste, and I spit it out, and I grabbed a knife, and I opened it. And there was rot at the core. And I grabbed the next apple and cut it open, and there was rot at the core. Every single apple in that bag. On the surface, looked beautiful. The first few millimeters down, wonderful. And then you hit the rot. Beloved, this can be true of the visible church. As our confession says, the church is often more or less pure. Where the church strays from Christ being the primary focus, rot will set in. And it's the same with every individual Christian. If our lives are not laser focused on Christ being the be-all and end-all of everything, rot will set in. Because we are denying what is true or something that is false. And we will drift away, as the hymn states, prone to wander. Or as Psalm 32 states, we will be like rebellious animals that will need a bit and a bridle to be controlled. And therefore, Jesus gives the church the Spirit of truth to constantly call His body back to the main thing. That Jesus in His person and work is truth, the truth. Without the Spirit at work in us, Christ will never be our primary goal. Oh, we may be nice, morally, even religious, but it's only through the work of the Spirit that you and I will ever be convinced that all of life must revolve around Christ. Without the Spirit of truth, the best that anyone will ever do is have a surface righteousness that simply hides the rot. Without the Spirit of truth, we will only be concerned with surface issues and will be known for many things, and we may be busy with many things, but we will not be focused on Christ. And therefore, sinners will not be converted, and truth will not be proclaimed. Christ only becomes our main pursuit when the Spirit of truth convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he does so through the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, and he does so because it is his job to convict and convert sinners. Through the Spirit of truth, you and I come to know that Christ Jesus our Lord is truth, and all truth will only point to him. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid of truth. And therefore, he is the one that we must proclaim above all. Because that's the only way the world is saved from condemnation. And so we proclaim him utterly dependent on the Spirit of truth to do what we cannot. And therefore, I hope and pray, Trinity, that we will continue to be diligent in the pursuit of truth. That we will make sure that the main thing that we proclaim in our lives and within the pulpit is always Christ Jesus our Lord. Churches can be known for many things. Let us make sure that Trinity, let us make sure our presbytery and synod is known only for one. Christ Jesus our Lord. Because, beloved, if that is the only thing that we are known for, sinners will be converted. He will be glorified. And when he returns, we will have no shame. And we will be rejoicing at what his Spirit did in us and through us. As we focused on the one who is truth, Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, this week we have vocations. All of them are given to us to focus on Christ. Your home life, your calling in Chatham, Kent, your role within this church. To be focused on Christ, because all of life revolves around him, and the Spirit of truth is given so that we understand that, so that we pursue it, so that we delight in it. Praise God, the Spirit of truth. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And Father, I pray for all of us that in all our lives we would make sure that the main thing is that Christ is exalted in word and deed, and that can only be done through your Spirit at work within us. So Holy Spirit, once again, have your way within us so that Christ is exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.